Welcome to the podcast of Imago Dei Community, where we are convicted to help bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world. Join us as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
To start us this morning, I'm going to read from scripture. I honestly think there's probably nothing better that we could give ourselves to in this time today than to come together around the story that unifies us. There is so much diversity in this room, and my story relates probably to maybe 10% of you. We come from such different places. But the beauty of the church, the beauty of being the people of God, is that we have this unifying principle. And so we actually are all living a part of the same story. And that if we're here today, most of us, and if you're here today and you're not living in this story, the fact that you're here today is like, oops, you actually are. But you're invited to begin to enter in and to discover what that story has for you. And Sabbath, yesterday, in a lot of the conversations, a lot of the initial reactions to the idea of Sabbath, the word of Sabbath, those reactions were felt and shared by almost all of us. I think some of the words were similar. We've all felt the same reaction when we hear that word. And I just want to invite you in the next few minutes that the Sabbath is actually not the story that's opposed to our story, that's the impossible story. It actually is the story. It's the wholeness of the story. Christ has purchased rest for us. And it's the story that we are going to enter into one day fully. And presently, we're able to. We're fully able to. So there's a lot of hope as we start this conversation. We can let go of the, it's impossible, and go, what is the hope of this thing? It's so stinking good, you guys. So I'm going to start with this quote, actually. I meant to get this in the handout, and I must have typed it in the wrong place. This is a quote from actually Henry Nouwen. It says, "We do not have to be passive victims of a world that wants to entertain and distract us. We can make decisions and choices. A spiritual life in the midst of our energy-draining society requires us to take conscious steps to safeguard that inner space where we can keep our eyes fixed on the beauty of Christ." And so one of the marvelous sort of mysteries of God is that he's invited us to use all the brokenness of a story, right? There's so much imperfection wrapped up in me. I could probably stand and talk about that for like 30 minutes and not run out of anything to say. I could talk about that for years, right? But God's going to use pieces of that story and what we're going to talk about today to hopefully just ooze grace all over you. So I'm grateful to be that person today to get to do that, as countless others have been for me in the past. Other people, broken vessels for whom God brings his word, and it flows out all over. So thanks for letting me be that person today. I'm excited to share part of that story. The reason that I'm the one maybe talking about Sabbath is, I don't know. That's the part of the reason. It's that Jenna over here. I'm just teasing. Jenna here invited me to talk. It's because Sabbath has been more failure than success, or I should say more struggle than success. But we've been trying to practice it in a way that keeps it holy, where we remember the Sabbath, for about 14 years in our marriage now. I think Sabbath has literally, it's like Parks and Rec, like literally, after you watch that for too long, I start saying literally all the time, literally. Sabbath has literally, I think, saved my marriage probably on multiple occasions. I think it has created an intense closeness between my children with one to another, and then also with us as a family. It has taught us provision in financial times of intense financial stress. It's taught us to trust God in unthinkable ways. I think it's continuing to save my life in a season of incredible busyness. I have 5 children, ages 7 to 12, work outside the home part of the week and homeschool them. And this is not a like, I'm going to list all these things, you know, so that, and in fact, I almost don't even want to say any of those things, because I feel like the fear for me is that some of you go, check off, I can't relate to that, or wow, there just must be something distinctive then. And the distinction, people, is this embracing of rest, of living from a place of abundant rest, and not from a place of ceaseless striving and struggle and anxiety and fear, produced by my finite nature, the limited nature of us. It's a gift from God that we're limited. So we're going to talk about Sabbath today, and I'm just going to tell you, it's my husband's fault that we're even talking about this, because he was insisting on that day of rest early on in our marriage. It's very hard for me. I have so many stories, you guys. I like to sniff around on the Sabbath. I'm like a grown up. I don't have to hide, right? But there was literally a morning where in about 13 years ago, where I snuck out of bed, like trying not to wake him up, you know? Sneak out of bed. Our Sabbath was on Tuesdays. My husband was in ministry. He has been. He's one of the pastors at Imago now. And I snuck out of bed all quiet. I crawled to the door, snuck into my office, flipped open my computer, and was like filling mascara orders. I worked for an unnamed thing. You know, I'm not going to say what it was, right? Like, what is this in me that's like, someone can't wait 24 hours for a mascara? I don't even know what world I'm living in that I am so important. Giving away skincare. You know what I mean? I'm like, if that's part of my world, something needs to be adjusted in my soul, you know? But not just, I can't rest from doing my job stuff, but there's deeper things at play there, right? What do I think? Do I really think the world can't exist without me? Like Cheryl spoke that word last night, you know? Do I think that the world can't exist? If I'm honest, if my ego can take a back seat, the world can exist eternally without me. It's existed before me. It will exist after me. My children can exist without me. Well, not initially, I guess. God used us in that process. I was there. It happened. But they'll be fine without me. Like, the practice of Sabbath puts us in right relationship to God, to the people around us, and to the world around us. If you're a note taker, there's a couple pages in your book where you can take some notes in the next little bit if there's anything worth remembering. My prayer is there'll be something worth remembering, that there'll be a nugget of truth, because we're going to center around truth with a capital T. We're going to center around Christ and his story. And we're going to explore this idea of Sabbath, because I know there's so many questions. And the biggest question most of you want to know is, well, how? How do I do that? I'm going to disappoint you from the get-go. I'm going to tell you right now, how is not the right question. It's not the right question. It's the question that we, in our pragmatic time of living, like we're in a particular time in history where pragmatism reigns, and we want to know how to do everything. But too infrequently are we asking why to do anything and letting the why inform the how. So if, and it's a big if Sabbath is something we ought to be entering into as a practice, as a weekly rhythm, if that's true, and it's a big if, you have to discern if that's true. Like, you got to look at scripture, you got to look at the word of God, and you got to look at reality and discern if that's true. But if it is, the right question is not to necessarily first say, well, how, it's not possible, but to submit to that, right? And to go, I'm going to trust God for the how because I believe him for the why. So the why is our first starting place. The how can come out in the breakout sessions this afternoon, and there'll be some how that comes out, but also my how doesn't necessarily apply to you. There's different hows. It's not about a bunch of rules. It's super not. It's an invitation. So this rhythm of grace we're going to enter into. What if I just like start doing this? Will that offend anyone if I just like drop papers left and right? I am really not good at stopping. You guys, I love working. I actually find a great joy in a lot of work. Some of you are like, you know, like, make that woman stop talking already. She's annoying. I like working. I really do. I find a decent amount of joy in projects and things like that. That's my personality. I'm not really good at stopping. I think currently in the time and space that we live, we often wear our busyness as a great badge, right? Like, this is actually, even though I say my identity doesn't come from what I'm doing, and I'm really clear about that, in practice, if I can't stop, I need to ask myself the question, how much is my identity wrapped up in how well I'm doing at the things God's asked me to do? If I can't set it down. I think it's also why we're not that good at prayer. Because prayer is a whole different ballgame than doing. And Eugene Peterson has this quote, and I put it in the thing. It's one of my favorite quotes related to prayer. It says, in prayer, we intend to leave a world of anxieties and enter a world of wonder. We decide to leave this ego-centered world and enter a God-centered world. We'll leave a world of problems and enter a world of mystery. But it's not easy. We're really used to anxieties, egos, and problems. We're not used to wonder, God, and mysteries. How true is that, you guys? Seriously. One of the reasons it's hard to enter into Sabbath is because we're really used to the rest of our days. We're used to those 6 days. And I would commend you probably all work very well and very hard. You're doing the first part of Sabbath really well, the working for 6 days. So let's talk about that 7th day. Why is that so important? And how does it shape the rest of the work? And so, in this first part here, I need us to just lay down any baggage related to Sabbath. I don't know if you came from a tradition that kept a Sabbath, like a legitimate Sabbath. We're living also in a special time of history because for millennia, most people have kept a form of a Sabbath. It hasn't always been holy, right? This idea of keeping it holy. But even if you weren't a Christian and you lived 150 years ago, I mean, you couldn't buy anything. Like, everything was shut down. If you wanted some entertainment, you better go to church. It's the only thing open on a Sunday. So there was this normative practice of stopping on a seventh day that is no longer normal. For the first time in history, we're living in a time and place where we're 24/7. Machines never stop. Things never stop. Doors never shut. Nothing stops. So how do we cultivate a newness to this? It's a lost art. To some degree, it's a lost art. And so today I want to think about it. Like, it's not this new rule that we're going to keep, and now we need a new life plan, someone said yesterday, and I'm like, I hear you. Like, we don't, new life plan is not the goal, but the goal is to rediscover an ancient gift from God. And if you think about it, like, you found this trunk of clothes in your grandma's attic, and it's full of all sorts of things that you haven't seen in a while, but that are pretty doggone fabulous, and you live in Portland, you could probably go sell those for, like, thousands of dollars at some store, you know? Like, we like old things, and we think we like old things, but Sabbath is old. Do we like it? Are we interested in discovering it? And so I'm thinking, what if we take out this garment that we find, a particularly beautiful one, and we kind of, like, nip and tuck and sew and see if we can fit it to our build, our personality, who we are, and then also see if we can bring it into this century a little bit to go, just because things are different now than they have been, they've always been different than they have been. Sabbath has always been a countercultural idea. Stopping is a counter-human doing idea. And so it's always been that way. So I just hope that in this time we can kind of lay aside any, like, it doesn't fit for this, it doesn't fit for this, it doesn't fit, and just think with me the possibility of taking that thing out, trying it on, and then doing a little dance, having a little fun with it, not being scared of it, not being, you know, like, enjoying it as what it's meant to be, which is a full-blown gift. It's been abused, it's been manipulated, blind lawmakers have made all sorts of rules that make it feel intimidating. They haven't received grace, but they've tried to keep the law. And I think the church has, like, now rejected it in part because it's been done so poorly by blind lawmakers. But it doesn't mean we toss it out, okay? So, boom, goodbye. You're like, I thought Jamie was positive. Why is she being all negative? I'm really positive. I think the other piece, as we talk about Sabbath, and before, briefly, I want to say that I've often said that the disparity, like, unhappiness and a sense of, like, unrest often comes from whatever the distance is between my expectation and what's actually occurring in reality. Whatever the distance between those two things is, like, where all the unhappiness lies in your life. Okay? Does that resonate with you? Yeah. Do you go, yeah, I think that might be true. You know, I expect it to be going this way. My experience is this, and I'm unsatisfied now. Okay? So, as I say that, I would hope that maybe your expectation is that because Sabbath is God's idea and because it contributes to human flourishing, which gives God intense and wonderful glory, it is an opposed practice by the enemy of our souls. And you're like, why is she talking about the devil? She's been talking 5 minutes. She's already talking about the devil. If we're not aware of the opposition going into this, we're going to be surprised that Sabbath keeping is hard. We're going to be surprised that it's opposed. We're going to be surprised that if this thing was so good and it's from God, we should be able to walk in it a little bit easier. But let's just pretend that it is God's idea and that there is an enemy. That means from the get-go, just expect that it will be opposed. Expect that if you try on this little dress and you go spinning around in your house, it's going to blow up in your face, you're going to trip and fall flat, and it's going to be really lame sometimes. It's not going to look very good on you, you know? It's not going to be very comfortable. If that's your expectation, if you just bring your expectation right down here, but still practice, that's where the secret is. That's where the beauty is. So I often say that, like, the key to happiness in my world is, like, I have very high expectations in the sense that I believe wholeheartedly that all these big and wonderful things are actually for me, and I can, like, work my booty off toward them. But then I have to attach absolutely no happiness to my success in achieving those things. That's really hard to do. Because you have to hold this idea of working really hard and reaching for something right next to this idea that it doesn't matter if I fail every step of the way. it doesn't matter. That's a really hard thing to do. So I just gave you a really hard idea. But I promised you that that idea would lead you to begin living out of a place of grace and rest and not failure and striving and stress. Okay? So it's a gift. So to have the expectation in the right place, that even one will oppose us. He'll do it in all sorts of ways. I could go off about all those. What he might do is tell you it's impossible. If he can't get you in that, if you know it's possible, but he might tell you that, well, we don't have to keep the law. We're not Jews, right? So he'll use a little bit of sloppy theology that you haven't really fully finished thinking through just to get you up, to let yourself off the hook. The other way that I think he mostly, if you read Screwtape Letters, any like C.S. Lewis fans, some of y'all better raise your hands or I'm going to be like, out of this room, I'm gone, I can't, right? The best writers of the modern time, right? With like, just this heart that sees truth and can embody it. So Screwtape Letters, you know, you've got this devil's apprentice writing notes about temptation. It's all about temptation. And you see that the enemy of our souls is, he's not stupid. He's the prince and reigning currently, still in this space until Christ's ultimate return. And he knows our weakness, right? And he plays to that. And I think a lot of times what he's doing is keeping us busy with a lot of really good things that we couldn't imagine not doing because they're good. I'm not even busy with bad things. I'm busy with good things. But we've created so much good busyness. We don't have space for laying it down and remembering who we are before God. The other thing is he's also letting you indulge in your appetites just enough. The appetites, the things that you think bring you rest, you grab at enough of those, like, I take a day off, or I take a break, I go on a date night, I have this, I have my quiet time, just enough that you feel like maybe you're rested because you've indulged enough of your appetites that kind of bring you rest. But in the end, you're left a bit unsatisfied. Like we said yesterday, binge watching Netflix is not holy rest. It's not that there's no place to watch all your shows. No one's saying that. But it's not holy rest. It doesn't restore your soul. It doesn't put you in that space with God on a weekly rhythm to align yourself with him. Okay. So the evil one is opposed to our soul. So expect it will be opposed. And then he gets no power because his idea is so good and good. So we're going to talk about it. The law and human flourishing. We're going to talk really briefly in this idea about the Old Testament and where the law shows up. The first place Sabbath shows up is actually not in the law. It's in the creation narrative. Okay? So when we say we're not bound by the law, we're right. We're not. But the creation narrative is the story that shapes all of us. It's the story God's telling. And in the creation narrative, God work. I don't know if I counted right. Six works. He did six really great things. Creating for six periods of time. And in that seventh day, he rested. God rested, not because he was tired. He's infinite. He didn't rest because he was tired. He didn't rest because he needed to rest. He rested because he's holy. And wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them moves, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So the first place Sabbath shows up is right in the creation narrative, in God himself. It's in the nature of God to rest. Rest is good. It's not something we do because we can't do anything else. It's what we do because it's what God did and we're made in his image. The next place it shows up is right after he rescues his people from slavery. We actually don't hear anything. The word Sabbath doesn't show up anywhere else in those next books. It's after slavery. His people have been making bricks. The Israelites have been brick making, back-breaking work without rest. And when he rescues them miraculously from Pharaoh, showing his power over the surrounding cultures and the surrounding gods, every one of those plagues showed his power over all the Egyptian gods, and he rescues his people, and then he leads them out, and he teaches them what it means to be the people of God, free under his authority, under his headship, under his kingship. They didn't have kings. He was supposed to be their king. They didn't sacrifice their children to idols because God wouldn't demand that. He gave them a good law. He gave them the Ten Commandments and then a whole lot of other laws. And that's where we get all stuck up on the Sabbath, is that there's a lot of laws in the Old Testament. Any of you guys just tried to read through it? My daughter, my oldest, I don't think I told her that you didn't have to do this, and she just reads through the Bible straight start to finish. And so she's trucking through all these like big fat chapters about how, you know, the cloth being woven this way and the milk boiled and the can't boil an animal in its mother's milk. And she's just trucking through the law like no big deal. You know what she tells me one day? I go, oh, Audrey, tell me what you're reading. And you're quiet. I'm like, tell me what's going on. She's like, well, I'm in the dinner. I'm like, you already went through that other stuff. I didn't even know you read through that. And she goes, oh, Mom, it's not even as boring as that one chapter in Lord of the Rings where it's describing all the scenery. And like, even you read through like all the lists of all the people, and there was like 10,000 of them, and then 10,000 began. And then she's like, I mean, Tolkien has some boring parts. Fair enough. I'm like, she puts me to shame, right? I'm like, no, you just skip that stuff. It's all good. You can sort that out in Bible school someday if you want to, right? You don't need that. What am I saying? I'm saying that the law... I don't know what I'm saying. I'm saying that the law was given, and the law was good, and the law was given to God by God to his people to create for them... I hope this quote's in there. It's in this book 24:6. It says that the Ten Commandments were not a curse. Rather, they gave freedom to the Hebrew people. They defined the borders of the Hebrew world. Freedom under the law. It's the only kind of freedom there is. We have a tendency to circumvent the intent of good laws, resulting in more rules being added. Sabbath was meant to protect the worker and set the stage for the celebration of God. If our day of rest becomes a set of rules, then the celebration and the joy are easily subtracted. Okay, so when God gave those rules he gave them were for their good. They were for their flourishing, and they were to show the surrounding cultures what it meant to be the people of God. They were marked by what they didn't do, okay? They were marked by all sorts of things they didn't do. They didn't sacrifice their children to idols, literal children, to literal idols. They didn't do that. They were marked by all the things they didn't participate in. They didn't eat these certain kinds of foods. They didn't do this certain, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There's a long list of things, right? And then they were marked by things they did do. Their feasts and their festivals, their rituals, things like Passover, things like circumcision. I'm like, she's talking about circumcision now. Where are they? I went to a women's retreat. She said that word. They were marked by all these things that they did that were very peculiar, many of them. And because of their peculiar nature, they set God's people apart to see, this is what it looks like for you to be my people and relate to me and relate to one another. Now, those particular rules were just for the Jews. That part of the law was talked about like a shadow. It's a shadow of things to come. The shadow, everything, Passover, all those things, all the sacrifices, the temple, the priesthood, that whole part of the Bible my daughter read that I told her she probably should have been able to skip over and just go to the New Testament. Just read John, you know? All that stuff. I'm actually so glad she read it. You want to know why? That's all pointing to Jesus. It's actually all about him. So they were waiting for this Messiah to come, and Jesus came, and he fulfilled the law. So we don't have to. We don't have to sacrifice. We don't have to atone for our sins. The rest purchased for us in Christ is that we don't have to atone for our sins anymore. We don't have to nail it. He did. That's the rest he purchased for us. He didn't purchase us and escape from the Ten Commandments. Okay? He fulfilled the law. So the part that was a picture of him, the Passover, it's all about him. Every little image in that Passover was to help them when Jesus showed up, they were supposed to be able to recognize him. Okay? Sabbath, the practice of Sabbath shows up in the Ten Commandments. That's the Decalogue. That's the part of the law that's for all mankind, everywhere. It's the things like, don't make idols, don't bow down to them, honor your parents, don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet. This part of the law, we would all agree, right? We're like, oh yeah, that's good. That makes human flourishing. When we don't hurt one another, when we don't steal from one another, when we don't lie to one another, when we worship God, we're like, yes, 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 yes. And then we hit the fourth one. And we're all like, no. Do you know what the fourth commandment is? It's remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant. Who wishes they had a maidservant to not have work that day? Like, I'd love a maidservant to give the day off for. You don't have to work today. My children are my man and maidservants. They get the day off. Your manservant, your maidservant, your cattle, or even the strangers in your gate. People that aren't the people of God. Whoever's over on this day, the seventh day, it's holy to the Lord. Nobody works. Everybody stops. That's what the Sabbath is supposed to be. But we often really just sort of toss that one, you know? We keep the do not murder. We keep the don't covet, right? We keep those things. And we don't say, well, just because someone has a problem with anger, maybe they just get a pass on the murder part, you know? But we go, oh, I have a problem with busyness. I have a problem with thinking that I'm necessary to the world 7 days, 24 hours a day. Do I get a pass? I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe. Can we consider maybe, but maybe not? So I feel like it still sounds a bit negative, and that's not my hope. My hope is that it's positive. And so the idea is that this rhythm of Sabbath shows up in these 6 days and then a cease day. Somebody said yesterday, we need to define it. What even is it? Well, literally, it was this. The days were called this. Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. They didn't have names. And stop day. That's it. Stop day. Sabbath also shows up all sorts of other places, like a Sabbath rest, like as a general thing, as a special thing. We could call this retreat like a Sabbath rest. But it's not like the weekly pattern of Sabbath. And so the people of God in the Ten Commandments were to kind of keep the seventh day as a holy day and cease from their labor, cease from getting and be present to God. That's still a meaningful rhythm today, okay? The other place it shows up is that every seven years, yeah, the land was allowed to not be farmed. So there was even a Sabbath rest in creation for the earth, like that the earth would get a break from producing for us. And that's a healthy practice. You talk to any farmers, they know that's a healthy practice. This Sabbath thing is built into the fabric of who God is and the world he made. Every seven cycles of 7 years, all these numbers, there was this Jubilee year. You guys heard that word Jubilee? And if you study the scripture, you're like, why don't we still have one? I really need one. It's that year, every 7 years, that's full celebration where everybody is released from their debts. Right? Thank you. Land reverted back to its original owner, so actually nobody grew too rich. It was this day of freedom, and it was how we are supposed to live as God's created people in his image. The Sabbath protects everybody. It's a protection for the, I mean, on a Sunday, people shouldn't have to be at Fred Meyer checking out my groceries at 7 a.m. They should be allowed to be at church that day. Have you ever thought about that? That actually our not keeping this practice in a literal way actually means that other people have to work so that I can have what I want, so that I can rest. So the Sabbath is not just about me. It's not just about how am I going to get rest because I'm so tired. In a bigger picture, the Sabbath is God's idea, and it's for everybody. It's for everybody. It's the great equalizer. It's for the animals, the land, the poor people, the rich people, the kings, the servants, the slaves. It's for everybody. Isn't that good news? I think so. But then we're like, it's actually so super impossible. So how do we even pretend to do this? The next thing is this idea of orientation, to orient. This is this idea that my view of truth is this. If something is true, I just lifted my Bible as an example. Let's talk about something that's a little bit true that maybe we all agree on is true. If I take a cup of water and I tip it this direction, water will fall out. That's a truth statement. I guess we live in 2016 and we can argue about whether or not that's true or not. But it's true, it's true, it's true, it's reality. So the idea of when I say truth, I'm using the word reality right next to it. Truth is just reality. It's living in accordance with the truth means I orient my life to reality. If cups that are tipped spill, I live like I believe that cups that are tipped spill. If shampoo that gets in your kids' eyes stings their eyes, they learn to tip their head so that they rinse backwards so they don't get shampoo in their eyes. They're living in accordance with the truth, okay? Does that make sense? That's when I say truth and reality are the same thing. That's what I mean. I think there's all sorts of peripherals we can argue about. And it's fun. It's actually kind of fun to argue about them. And I'm like always game for that conversation. But the truth with a capital T part, the things that are undisputable, like that Jesus is our Sabbath rest, like the Ten Commandments, I would say, are one of those like basic truths that unify us. We want to encounter those and not go, well, it might be true, but it's not true for me. That way of thinking, folks, is not of God. If it's true, with a capital T, if it's not just my idea, then it's true for all people, for all times. And we would do well to orient ourselves to it, to turn everything else in our life upside down, to align with the truth, even if it feels like those other things feel more true. Do you hear that? Sometimes the other things feel more true, but we know, or we think we know that this is true, but I would argue you don't actually believe it's true yet unless you've oriented to it, because no sane person rubs shampoo in their eyes and pretends it doesn't hurt, you know? But But we do that when we act in a way where we don't live in the state of rest. That's how we're living. It's the shampoo in the eyes, okay? So we think about... I think I'm trying. Okay. I don't have a guitar or a great voice, but I got the word of God. Okay, this is what the word of God itself says about the law in Psalm 19. I've always loved this. I've loved this since I was a little girl because I think rules are really confusing, and yet they're not, friends. Any good rule is meant for the goodness of the person it's given to. Every good rule. They're all good, you know? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are clear, giving insight to life. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They're sweeter than honey, even honey from the comb. I could read this forever, and I hope that you do, especially on your Sabbath, that you delight in the law of God because it's so good. It's so good. It's honey. It's sugar. The Sabbath is good. It's so good. So when we want to orient ourselves, been doing this. I don't think I'm saying anything on these pages. We want to orient ourselves eagerly to the truth. We want to orient eagerly to the truth with excitement toward that because we trust a good God. So we don't orient out of shame or guilt, like, oh, I've never kept a Sabbath, and actually, dude, I know it. And actually, not even that way, but like, I know I haven't, and we feel all this guilt and shame and weirdness there. And like, in no way is he asking that of us or inviting us to that at all. He's like, whatever, it's good. Come join the party, you know? Like, don't spend any time in some shame, guilt, weird space. Just orient to the truth as soon as you see it. When you see it, take it into your soul and let it change you. Let the truth of Sabbath shape you rather than you trying to figure out how to fit your whole life. Does that make sense? To fit this truth. The truth is what we orient to. Not our circumstances. Not our budget. Not our work. Not our pressures of bosses. Not our to-do lists. Not our messes. Not our sin. None of that. We don't orient to those things. We orient to God. And all those things get sorted out. They all get sorted out. We want to orient to truth, goodness, and beauty. That next part says to image, and that idea is that the Sabbath practice is a practice, not of law-keeping necessarily, but of image-bearing. We're bearing the image of God because, like I said earlier, it showed up first in what? Creation itself. So when we practice that rhythm, we're imaging God. When we lay down our creative work, because some of you work in work that's like really load-bearing, it's burdensome, it's heavy, you don't like it, and you go, I would love to lay that work down for a day. Others of you have work that's actually pleasant to you, that you love, that you're interested in. It's creative work. Maybe it's artistry. Maybe there's work that you do that's creative endeavors. Hey, guess what, guys? Your work is the work God did. He did creative work for 6 days. He did good work. No one is saying that the Sabbath is a rest from something bad. Work isn't bad. Sabbath is a response to disciplined, good work. But we are not made for work alone. We're not human doings. We're human beings. You can write that down if you want. Yep. That's a gold. We're not merely... That's your honey from the comb. Although that one's not in there. Oops. Maybe you don't write that down. I don't know. I think it's true. We're not merely human doings. We're human beings. And until we learn what it means to be before the face of God and one another, we're just caught up in all of our doings, many of which are going to just burn. They're literally not going to last. Much of our work produces fruit that's everlasting. But I would maybe go, if God says Sabbath is good, then maybe the work that I'm doing on the Sabbath, maybe in that moment, it's no longer good. Maybe context matters. Maybe context matters. I don't know. When we lay down our building for that day, we look at what he's built, just like he did. On the seventh day, he stopped and he looked around and he was like, it's good. It's good. It's really, really good. I don't know what I'm doing right now. It's really good. That's what we do on the Sabbath. For most of you, that Sabbath day is probably Sunday. It already starts with this worship, right? It starts with song and hearing the word of God and receiving the sacraments. And that's where it starts. But does it end after an hour? Does it end? What's the rest of the day like? Is the rest of that day a day that continues to orient and restore your soul and the souls of everyone in your care, of your neighbors, of your friends, of your household, of your children? The purpose of work isn't more work. We remember, when he says remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, what we're remembering is God's work on that day. And when we remember his work, we remember we are free. And it orients us for the rest of the work. It orients us for the rest of the week. So rather than thinking of it this way, like work, collapse for a day, what if we thought as Christians, and not even as Jews, because I would argue that before Christ, that was kind of the orientation. But then as Christians, you see, really early in the church, the Sabbath was moved to Sunday. Like, it was moved to the first day of the week, very, 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 very early in the practice of Sabbath keeping. And that's because as Christians, we believe that we live from rest, okay? That the rest that we take in Jesus informs the whole rest of the week. So our work is not to collapse into. We fill up. We just get full. And we just forget about everything else. And we trust him with it. We trust him if those bills aren't paid. We trust him if we have to deny taking a job that would earn us money on that day. We trust him. And then we live out our work all week from a place of rest. But you guys, Sabbath never screams. Everything else demands from you and Sabbath won't. Sabbath invites you. It invites you. And to make it holy, we've already talked about that a little bit. There's pieces to that day that are not just leisure, okay? That day is a holy remembering. It's a giving thanks. It involves prayer. It involves singing. It involves remembering his story. But it's not, I mean, do you ever read Little House on the Prairie? Where, like, Pa tells that story where, like, on the Sabbath, like, he couldn't go sledding. And he totally gets disciplined. Many of y'all read Little House to your kids? We have to nurture this if it's not our personality. Sabbath is a great gift for preserving marriages and families and communities because relationships need space and time to flourish. And they actually need a lot of space and time. Does anybody have any hard relationships? Anybody find it hard to be either single, hard to be married, hard to be a parent? Or hard to be retired and have your kids gone? Are any of those places that we live in difficult places relationally? Every one of them are. And every one of them require legitimate time and space to nurture relationships. Not on the fly, not as an afterthought, but as like the first thought, okay? So when I say Sabbath has saved our life, that's what I'm talking about. It's not my personality to stop. So I have to nurture and create a culture that's against my nature, okay? I used to think it was just Jonathan's nature, which is why we had so many fights about the Sabbath, you guys. So many fights. I have probably, usually what would happen is we'd finally get out on this dang hike, and I've got, like, all these kids, which means I had to pack all these snacks and, like, wipes and, like, whatever, and half of them are whiny, but you know the truth is, I was the whiniest one. Every single stinking Friday or Tuesday or whatever day we were practicing it. And I'm pouty whining, like embarrassingly so, for years. But we'd do it. We'd enter it, you know, because he was asking us to. I'm making him sound like he's such a good dude. I mean, my husband is like, anyway. So he had us keeping the Sabbath. And about halfway through the hike, I would start to finally breathe, you know, and be like, oh. I know I'm a city girl. I know theoretically I just wanted to stay home and read and sit on the couch. But I'm like breathing now. I'm hearing things in nature. I'm not a nature girl. I didn't think I was. That was 14 years ago. Apparently I'm a full-blown hippie now because we spent one day a week in nature now, which that was like exactly one day more than I'd ever spent in nature all growing up. You get out and all of a sudden like your head just starts to clear. My kids have even said, Mom, I feel different when we're out here. And it takes like 2 hours for everyone to quit bickering, for me to quit being annoyed that they're bickering, that they're fighting over who sits where in the car seat. Like, that doesn't go away because it's our Sabbath. We don't get in the car and everyone's like, oh, no, you sit in the front seat. No, you take the window. Oh, yes, I said, no, I'll share my snack with you. Oh, you forgot your water. I'd love to share it with you. None of that funny business is like showing up in the first 2 hours of Sabbath. So for me, it makes me go, see, it's impossible. Like, how am I supposed to rest? Everyone else around me, and I'm always making it everyone else's problem. Like, they don't know how to enter rest, so I can't enter rest. Which is bull honky, and I should call myself on my bull honky faster than I do. Usually Jonathan is trying to graciously call me on the bull honky without like being domineering, but he's like, hon, do you think maybe for a second you could just take a minute and adjust your attitude so the kids could like, you know, see a good example here? And I'm like, I can adjust something right now. It's not my attitude. But the truth is, like, about 2 hours into the hike, people, for like the first 9 years of us trying to practice this gig, about 2 hours into the hike, you know what I was doing? Jonathan, thanks for bringing us out here. I'm really sorry I had such a bad attitude. I'm gonna try better next week. And the next week I do the same thing for like about 9 years. And then I finally went, okay. And it saved our life. It saved our life. I'm going to skip to the very end and just tell you my last story. In this time, when we're thinking about entering a Sabbath, I can't do justice to even a start of this. Like, I could probably talk for 8 hours about this, and you guys would be like, shut up. You're already off that page. I could keep going. There's so much goodness in this gig. So much goodness. And I could tell you about it forever. But I want to end with this idea. It's just what Jesus said about the Sabbath. And he said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with himself. If you're interested in hearing other sermons or want more information about the church, please visit our website at www.imagodaycommunity.com. Thanks a lot for listening.